This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Whenever you've gone on a trip, how many times have you heard these famous words? Are we there yet? Often when you take a child on a trip, there's a lot of impatience and there's the questions of, are we there yet? As we consider this passage before us, Jesus has set it on His heart and His mind as He's come to this earth. He's on a mission. And His purpose is to do the Father's will. And part of that, the purpose that He had was to come to this earth and to give His life as a ransom for many. And as you read through the Gospels, He has said many times that He has set His face towards Jerusalem. This morning, as we engage on Palm Sunday, for many who follow that the calendar, today is Palm Sunday. We're going to take a look at the triumphal entry of the Lord as He comes in to Jerusalem. This is a moment that Jesus had been preparing His disciples for. You remember, as we've been looking in the Gospels, you remember Jesus had been asking His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, there at one declaration made, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said that, as Jesus responded to him, he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who art in heaven." And then Jesus began preparing His disciples that I am going to Jerusalem. And as I go to Jerusalem, I am going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes and the elders. And I am going to be killed, but on the third day, I will rise again. And Jesus has been telling His disciples this over and over and over again. But many times they missed that. But as we look at this passage today, we have arrived. We have arrived at the last week of Jesus' earthly life, prior to His resurrection. We have arrived at the point where the King of Glory will enter His city, and He will not overcome Rome through a political conquest, but He will overthrow the power of sin, the power of death, the power of Satan, and He will gain victory, not by being crowned with a golden crown, but by being crowned with a crown of thorns as He dies on the cross for sinners like you and me. As He enters these gates, we're going to hear the shouts of Hosanna. We're going to hear the crowd's enthusiasm. We're going to smell the fresh branches of palm, the palm branches that have been cut. Hopefully we'll see the crowd's garments laid on a road there fit for a king. And we're going to smell the donkey that Jesus is riding on. And we're going to get a glimpse of our King who has come to bring salvation. The promised one of the Old Testament, the man-child that was promised to Adam and Eve, that is coming to crush the head of the serpent, He has arrived in town. The seed of Abraham, who would be born to be an international blessing, He is at the gates of Jerusalem. God, who had promised the prophet that Moses had told them that would arise from their own people, He has arrived, and it is time to listen to what He has to say. The King who had been promised to sit on David's throne forever, He has walked to the gates of Jerusalem, and He is preparing to enter and to establish His kingdom forever. More. As John would say, the hour has come. The King has arrived. But we often, when we think about a king coming, and especially if we were to have some dignitary roll into Nashville today, roads would be shut down. All the most important business leaders and political people and economists and all of those, they would be gathered down the streets. They would be prepared to hear his speech. But when we see the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords enter into his city on the greatest mission that has ever been accomplished in the history of the world, it's quite different. There are more common people there than religious elites. There are more people who go and work a regular job and hard at it and bring home and live paycheck to paycheck rather than the rich aristocrats of the city. I want you to take note of that as our king enters into Jerusalem. And as we look at this passage, I want us to consider this statement that is made, Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means save now or help please. I'll tell you, help was on the way when Jesus was at the gates of Jerusalem. Many missed it. Many overlooked the most glorious one that has ever ridden into town. But I'll tell you, help was on the way. And it wasn't just coming down from this earth. But they cried out, Hosanna to the highest. Help had arrived from heaven to take a people who were common sinners and criminals and undone. And help was on a way that he was going to ride in on a donkey that he might go to that glorious cross in battle for us, that he might raise us up to be seated in heavenly places. And today, with the help of the Lord, as we consider Hosanna in the highest, this salvation that has come down from on high, I want us to consider our King. I want us to see the humility of the King. As we read it, I'm telling you all this before we read it because I want you to see it as we read it. I want us to see the humility of the King, and not just the King, of our King, of the church's King, of the church's groom this morning. I want us to see the humility of Him that He might wash His bride with His own blood. He came in humility. We were filthy and dirty and our garment was black as coal, but I tell you, He is going to wash it as white as snow, and He's going to present us before His Father one day faultless. Amen. He's going to serve His bride. I want us to see the honor of the King. And even though it's just a glimpse of His honor, there for a little while, prior to the 4 or 5 days later, they're going to be yelling something different at Him. But we're going to catch a glimpse of the honor that He is due. And then I want us to see as He enters into His temple the next day on Monday and He cleanses it, I want us to see the holiness of the King. And so let's read this passage. In Matthew chapter 21, He says, And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. I'll also take note that in Luke's gospel, as the chief priests and scribes came to him and said, Do you not hear what they're saying about you? He said, If I were to tell them to hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. Just like the prophet Isaiah said that the trees will clap their hands and the stones will shout, a creation will shout. If we don't worship God, creation, the rest of creation, will shout His praises. I don't want you to let a cricket take your place in the worship of God, because every night over the next few days, the crickets and the frogs and all the other insects, they're going to be giving up a chorus of praise in the air. Don't allow something like that to steal your place in the purpose and plan of God, because He's got a place for you to praise Him and give Him honor and glory. And Jesus said, if you don't give Him praise, these very rocks are going to shout the praises, because they've been here a whole lot longer than you have, and they've got a lot more they can tell about the glory of God. And so, as we consider our King today, as we look in this passage, we see that Jesus, He is drawn near unto Jerusalem. And as we consider Him being the King, what if you were the King? What would happen if you had such centralized power to do what you want to do? Would you have all the world serving you like some modern dictators? Would you want everybody to be at your beck and call and do that? And that's one reason why the United States government has three branches of government, so that that there could be a balance of powers. They were wise that one man didn't need to have all that amount of power. But I'll tell you, when we're talking about Jesus, who after His resurrection is going to say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. When you see Jesus, He's different. Many kings, the power would corrupt them, but Jesus came in humility and power and in purity, not on a political conquest, but that He might come and give His life a ransom for many, that He might serve. Isn't that an amazing concept that those that are in power are called to serve the people and not use them for their own ends? And Jesus has arrived here in Bethphage, and He's arrived at the Mount of Olives. He's standing across from the temple. He's not very far away from that. And He tells His disciples to go and to get a young colt that has never been ridden on. And perhaps He tells them in Matthew's Gospel to get the mother as well, so that the young colt that had never been ridden on, it would be fit for a king, because they often would sacrifice things that were pure and that were young and be used for that purpose. So He says, I want you to go over there, because His purpose, as already stated, is He's going to enter into Jerusalem. And imagine, Jerusalem is the spiritual center of Judaism. He is going to arrive and go at the very heartbeat of what they're doing. And if their hearts and their minds are in the right place, the whole city is going to be stirred. It's going to turn into one place of worship. The entire city, everyone is going to bow down to King Jesus, and they're going to throw their coats down at Him, and they're going to say, Blessed be He who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah has arrived, but we know that everybody's heart is not where it needs to be. And on His first coming, He's going to face opposition. not on the second coming. The second coming, let me remind you, Revelation tells us he's coming in humility, and he's going to come in humility one day, but he's going to ride in on a white horse. And he's going to have a name, the Word of God. And it's going to say, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is going to overthrow all powers, all dominions, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But in his humility and in his meekness, he comes riding in on a donkey. So he tells his disciples to go over into the nearby village and to bring him this donkey. He sends them over there and he says that we might think, why a donkey? This is a beast of burden. This is not a war horse or a large stallion symbolizing power or glory. But the time had come for the king to enter his city. And he knew that prophecy must be fulfilled. The prophecy of Zechariah, the prophecy of Malachi, who said that the messenger of the covenant, he will arrive at his temple. He will refine them. He will wash them with fuller soap. It tells us that in Malachi chapter 3, that he's coming to refine. He is coming to cleanse. He's coming to do that. He has arrived. And so he's coming on this beast of burden. And they say, go over there and loose that, and if the owner asks you what you're doing, tell them that the Lord has need of your colt for a little while. I want you to consider, as we think about the humility of Jesus, that it says that for your sake and for my sake, he became poor. Though he owns all of heaven and earth, he had to borrow a donkey as the King of Glory to ride into his city. I want you to see about the depths of humility. I want you to also think about that owner on the other side that said, you can have it. It's going for the Lord. He already owns everything I have. If the Lord has asked for it, perhaps this man was a disciple, but the Lord knew and understood what was over there in that place. He understood the owner's heart. He had omniscience. He could see it. And that owner said, if the Lord needs it, he can have it. I pray that every one of us with everything that we have, Lord, if you need it, Lord, you can have it. Whatever you want me to use, it's all yours anyway. Lord, help us to have that humble heart that everything that we have is yours already, Lord. Every possession that we have, if someone needs to stay in our house, Lord, it's your home. Let them stay. If someone needs a meal and I have the opportunity to buy it for them, Lord, it's already your money. Let me provide it for them. Because oh, the joy it is when the King begins to use the things He's already given us for His own glory and His own purposes. And so when they asked the two disciples to go over there and ask, they, our Lord Jesus said, go right ahead and take it. And so they bring it back to Jesus. And as they bring it back to Jesus, the rightful heir of David's throne is fulfilling prophecy. And it tells us here in verse 5, it says, tell ye the daughter of Zion. This is a quote from Zechariah. He says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt of the foal of an ass. And so, this prophecy, the King, Israel's King, our King, has come. The ruler of all nations has come. Why do we make it a big deal to come into the house of the Lord to worship Him? Because we are worshiping the King of all kings. We are worshiping the One who is worthy of all of our heart. Not just our possession. He's worthy of all of our heart, all of our mind. What are we thinking about on a weekly basis? Are we giving our thoughts and our attentions to Him? I know we have to go to work and I know we have to do various things, but are we working as we're working unto the Lord? Are we considering Him in every capacity, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? Every part of us He is worthy of. And it says this King has come. It says in Zechariah, He adds that Israel's King is just and has salvation. And it mentions that Israel's King is meek. This means humble. Have you ever met someone who had great power and they were just so arrogant that you couldn't stand to be around them? You ever had a boss that they knew they were the boss and they didn't really care about you? They just wanted you to get your job done. If you ever barked at all, they were ready to fire you. There are many that abuse power, but I want you to get a glimpse of Jesus that it says He's meek. He is gentle. He is unassuming. He is modest. And here's one thing I love about it. He's approachable.
Amen.
He is lowly. On Friday, I drove by the apartment that I got saved in. I got saved in an apartment 14 years ago Friday. I shared a little bit of this last week. But I had the opportunity at lunch to drive by that apartment. I just wanted to go down there at Nipper's Corner near Brentwood. That's where I was first moved out of a family's home into an apartment. And I was, Lord, thank You. Thank You for being approachable. Thank You for being willing. I didn't come from great wealth or great knowledge or great intellect. Many of my family were farmers and different things, factory workers. But Lord, You had time for a common person like me. I want you to know that Jesus, He is meek. He is lowly in heart. If you'll come to Him, you can find rest for your souls. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He is approachable. Though He has all power in heaven and earth, though He sits at the right hand of God the Father at this hour, He is approachable. You can come to Him. You can lay your burdens at His feet. You can cry out to Him and He will answer you. He will give you a response. He is not far off, but He is very near unto us. And He proved that as He came. And it says that He rode in on this humble beast of burden. Do you know in Jesus as He came, He came to bring peace. He came to bring reconciliation. He came to reveal God's love for the world. Many were in opposition against Him in doing so. But you know that even in the face of opposition and even in the midst of His sufferings, He accomplished His task. For Ephesians chapter 2, I believe verse 14, it says, "For He is our peace." He accomplished it. Not in the way that many who were shouting Hosanna would understand, but He brought peace from on high through His sacrifice on the cross. He wasn't even recognized for the work that He did at that moment in time. Many that do a great feat, they often get recognized. They get certificates. They get trophies. They get a big, loud applause. But as Jesus was coming to bring peace, He got none of those things. But it didn't bother Him at all because He knew He came to please His Father. Do you know that as you go about and you work in the home and you serve your children, your spouse, your family at large, you go to your job and many of those things are quiet and unassuming and you go through, it seems like it's mundane thing day after day after day. You may not get very much credit for it. Even as for those that come in and work in the church and they serve in the church, I want you to know I appreciate all that work that you do. And often you don't get the praise and the credit that we need to give you and the encouragement that we should give you. I want you to know as you work, as you're working under the Lord and you serve Him, the Father who sees in heaven, He is going to reward you openly. They didn't see it with Jesus here, but in humility, He came to serve. He rode in on that donkey. Let's say a few things about the honor of the king. As he gathers here and he begins to, the disciples have done their job, they brought the coat, and Jesus, the disciples, they take off their outer garments and they put their garments on that coat that Jesus might ride on that. In a sense, when they were taking off their garments and they were laying that on the coat, and as the multitude that was gathered, they were throwing their garments down. That was a symbol of homage. It was a symbol of submission. It was a symbol that they recognized that this is the King. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we have been waiting for. And the enthusiasm is at an all-time high. But a word of warning. Enthusiasm over Jesus does not equate authenticity. I want to give a word of warning. There's a lot of people who are enthusiastic about Jesus, but it may not be authentic. Because there's a lot, as we're going to see in just a little bit, that there are a lot of who made church and religion big business. And it can be, yes, I'm thankful, Jesus, because I'm all in it for the prosperity. But where are you going to be when you suffer? Because Jesus ordered the steps. He showed us. He said, you're going to have to follow in His footsteps. There will be suffering. There will be trouble. There's going to be trouble. Where are you when you're suffering? And so many thought it was going to be big business and enthusiasm. Those same ones that were enthusiastic, many of them were yelling, crucify Him, and within 5 days. And so we see Jesus riding in. And also I want you to note this too, that popularity is also very fleeting. Jesus at this moment in time, there are many that are growing up in school, middle school, high school, college, that their greatest desire is to be the most popular of those groups. But and it's kind of fun sometimes to be the one that everybody likes. But let me tell you this, that just as fast as popularity can come, popularity can go. And so Jesus is one of the most popular ones that is here as He's arriving at the gates of Jerusalem. But within 5 days, nobody wants to be around Him. So please don't lust after popularity and approval. You need to live a life that's pleasing unto God. And whether people love you or whether people hate you, you know you've got a Father in heaven who is pleased with the life that you're living. And if He is pleased and He is glorified, everything's going to be all right. The friends that you need to have, they'll be right there beside you. Those that just wanted to be around you because you had the popularity, they'll be sliced through. And you don't have to worry about it. If you just keep your eyes on the Lord, that's what I'm saying this morning. If you just keep your eyes on the King and follow Him and do what He asks you to do, all of these other issues that we get into, they will take care of themselves. And so we see them honoring the King, and they roll out, in a sense, the red carpet here before the Lord. And not only did they do that, but they had taken palm branches, and in a sense of Jewish nationalism and a picture of victory, they were saying, our King is here. He is here to free us. He is here to liberate us. He is here to set the captives free. They are excited. They are celebrating this one who has arrived. They are honoring Him. They are saying that we submit to Him. And they are exclaiming with loud voices, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're saying, Hosanna. Save us now, King David, the one who has come. Save us now, Messiah. This is what they're saying. But yet they don't understand that the very passage that I read earlier in Psalm 118, that the chief cornerstone was going to be rejected by the builders. But even though they would reject Him, the chief cornerstone of the church was going to be laid by the Lord. That it was the Lord's building, it's the Lord's work, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They said the Messiah is here, and they exclaim, "Blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord." They say, "We welcome You, Christ. We welcome You, our King, our Sovereign Ruler. We welcome Your glorious kingdom. We welcome You as our Prophet, our Great High Priest. We welcome You as our Mediator, greater than Moses. We welcome You as our Shepherd King, greater than David, Thou Son of Abraham, the blessing of all nations. We welcome You." It says the entire city was moved. Jerusalem was shaken. Because Jesus, this one who rode in on a donkey bringing peace, the Messiah, had come to fulfill the Word of God. And He is worthy of all possible honor, glory, and praise. These gave an outward symbol of their submission by laying their cloaks down on the ground and creating a carpet for Jesus to ride upon. And many took their saws and they went out there and cut down palm branches, and they were waving them. That this is our victorious King. This is our triumphant One. Do you see their enthusiasm? Do you see their celebration? How do we celebrate Jesus? How are we actively honoring Him through our lives? Not just outward submission, but the inward submission of our hearts. How are we maintaining that heart that Paul said, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" As we go throughout this next week, I want you to think about in honoring our King and as humbling ourselves. As you look out at those around you, "Lord, how would You have me to honor You this week?" And showing this inward submission every day, this attitude of surrender every day. We sing songs, "I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give." He owns all of our time. He owns all of our talents. He owns all of our treasures. How will we honor Him? Like that woman who in a few days would take that alabaster box of ointment, that life savings in a sense that was worth almost a year's wages, and she broke it on Jesus, and poured out that alabaster box of ointment on Jesus. And the disciples said, "Hey, why are you wasting this on Jesus? Could we not have sold that and given it into the poor?" I want you to know that anything you do in the name of Jesus for His glory and for His honor, others might say, "Why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your talent? Why are you wasting your treasures?" I'll tell you, if you give all those things over to the Lord, I'll tell you, He's going to pour out His blessings on you abundantly. There are many who are using their talents today. They're singing all over the world and they're raking in millions after millions after millions. But I'll tell you, if they don't sing for the Lord, that kingdom that they're building, it's all going to be washed away like a sandcastle one day. But those that come in humbly week after week and they serve in the house of the Lord, they make the house of the Lord not just a building to come to, but they make it a family to be a part of, and you are actively working in that and you're sweating and you're giving your life over to the Lord, I tell you, God will do a mighty work in and through your life. Others may look at it as a waste. They looked at Jesus' life as a waste. Because the King, as He was honored. But I want to remind you as we get to this third point is the holiness of the King. As He had gone back home and entered the city, He faced opposition. And He didn't ride in, when He rode into Jerusalem, He didn't go to Pilate's house first and say, "Pilate, your time as ruler is up." You know, He could have done that. He actually could have got on a donkey and rode to Rome and said, "Augustus, You're the world power right now. That palace is mine. He could have done that. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're talking about now. We're talking about not just a man that owns a few tracts of land or a few houses. Often, if you're the landlord, you can go into a house and say, "Hey, you got to get out of here," or whatever you got to do. We're talking about the one who owns all the tracts of land. We're talking about the one who owns all the houses. He could have said anything, but he didn't ride in to Pilate's house. He didn't ride into the Caesar's house. You know where he went? He said he went to his father's house. You know why he went to his father's house? I think the Lord, as he went in there, I believe he went into the father's house because he's the Son of God, and he wanted to visit his father's house. And in his father's house were all kinds of pictures of himself. If you come into my home, you'll see pictures of my sons. You'll see pictures of the things that I value and I treasure. I believe if Jesus rode in, we catch a glimpse of His holiness. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one that had the right to walk up in that place and to be again cleansing out that place, because He's a holy God. He does not tolerate sin. As He went into His Father's house, He saw a picture of Himself as He saw that high priest. Decked in those garments as a high priest, as He saw that gold plate above the high priest's turban that said, "Holiness unto the Lord," He realized, hey, that's just a picture of me. I am the great high priest who's greater than Aaron and greater than Melchizedek. He has arrived in town, but He wasn't of the line of Judah. He wasn't of the line of Levi, so He couldn't operate in that tabernacle, because He had a higher tabernacle. He had a tabernacle not made with hands, that He was going to shed His blood and sprinkle on that mercy seat. He was going to give His life that He could save us now, not just in an earthly tabernacle, but that our salvation could come from on high. That when the adversary would want to say something about our record and our sinfulness and our debt that we have against us, we cannot just appeal to the Supreme Court of the land, but we can say that our record is clear all the way up to the mercy seat that is in heaven, because it's sprinkled with blood. Not an earthly mercy seat, but the one that is on high. I'll tell you, He took care of it. Hosanna to the highest, our great humble King, our King who is worthy of all honor, and our King who is holy. I believe as He saw that brazen altar there in the tabernacle, I believe He got a picture of the cross. That was an altar where many sacrifices were made year after year after year. I believe He caught a glimpse of, "Father, I see a picture. In just a few days, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to die as the ultimate sacrifice to fix forever people's eternal salvation. I'm going to be the author of everlasting life. And I'm going to do it not because of that brazen altar, but because I'm going to do it because of that cross that I'm going to die on." I believe as He saw that laver there that had water in it, I believe He got a picture of Himself there too. And He caught a glimpse that I'm going to be the one that's going to be able to sanctify them. I'm going to be the one that's going to be able to save them to the uttermost. I am going to be the one that's going to be able to wash away every stain of sin. Now, Jesus wasn't able to enter into the holy place or the holy of holies there that day, but I can only imagine that as He looked beyond those marble walls of the temple, He reminded Himself that my body is going to be broken and my life is going to be given up, that I might rent that veil from top to bottom, that through me, reconciliation can take place, and those sinners who come by faith in Jesus, they can come all the way into the presence of God. And because it's my Father's house, they can cry out through the Spirit of adoption, "Abba, Father." Those who are unholy, He would die to make holy. Those that were unjust, He would give His life that we might be made righteous in God's eyes. Through believing in His shed blood on the cross, I believe He entered His Father's house because He saw pictures of Himself, because He is the Son of God. Secondly, I believe he entered into the Father's house and he displayed his holiness as the rightful judge, assuming authority over the temple while attacking their view of the sacrificial system. You see, they had distorted God's work. They had turned the house of the living God into a money-making racket. Notice what it says here. Jesus went into the temple of God, verse 12, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. You see, the chief priests and others in the city knew that there are going to be multitudes flocking to Jerusalem for Passover. And I bet if we can, they're not going to be bringing all their animals to sacrifice, so if we can provide the animals for them, and we can charge an exorbitant price. Have you ever gone to like a football game or something, and that bottle of water that you can buy for about 65 cents, they charge you $3 for it? Or you go anywhere to eat, and especially at the supply and demand, it really increases it. You go to a theme park, and you get that little cup, that little souvenir cup, they say you can take it home, and it costs them about 55 cents to make, and they fill it with about enough Coke that probably about 35 cents, and they charge you $6 to $10, making you think you got a deal because you got a souvenir to go home with. You see those exorbitant prices, they know how to play the game. They know that they're not going to allow you to bring things into their park, and they're going to sell you everything because they want the money. Well, this is kind of the attitude as they came to buy these animals. People traveling from far distance, they were going to have a sacrifice. So they charged, they brought the temples, they had a market on it because probably they thought if we buy it in the tabernacle, it's got to be pure and better than buying it out here at some of this off-brand place. And so they're charging great prices. The Jewish males have to bring in a temple tax of a half of a shekel, and so they're bringing money from foreign areas and they have to exchange that money, and so they're charging to exchange the money to the Jewish shekel, and so they're making money on that. And then not only are they doing that, but he overthrew the tables of those who sold doves. You know who the doves were reserved for? The doves were reserved for those who were too poor to be able to buy a lamb. They were taking advantage of the poor in the house of God. They are turning it into a business. And Jesus, as the rightful judge, drives them out in righteous anger. And he says that my Father's house is a house of prayer.
Amen.
It's a place for us to connect with a true and living God. As he's there, some blind and lame men come up to him. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, as he's come to the Father's house and seen pictures of himself, but he's the rightful judge. He came not to attack Pilate and not to attack the Caesar. He came to set things straight spiritually. He came to set his own house in order. And as he did, some blind and lame came. They heard the wonderful works that he had done. And Jesus healed them there in the temple. He's a healer. He's a restorer. He is one that, even as he was doing this, this is where we set up for the cross. And as we go throughout this week, and we have Good Friday this Friday, and next Sunday is Easter, and I celebrate those things all year long. I want to tell you that. But I know that the world has set alongside days to celebrate it. It's something we should celebrate the gospel every day of our lives. But I know many of you are going to be thinking more in that idea. Jesus faced opposition. He came humbly. He came in honor. And he came as the Holy One. He was innocent. He was pure. He had never done a single sin. And at this moment in time, the crowds are yelling, "Hosanna, Son of David. The Messiah has come. Hosanna in the highest." And I don't know if you've got a glimpse of this, but I want you to hear some of the tenderest moments of this passage, and we're going to close. It said that as those great multitudes had been yelling and crying these things out, they said they were in front of Jesus on the way in. They were following Him on the way out. This was an entourage entering into the city. They said the chief priests and others, they heard the children crying out. Said the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Do you hear these little children that are gathered? The worship of the adults had bled over into the hearts of the children. They may not even known what they were saying to the fullest. But I want to give you an encouragement here as a parent that keep your children in the house of the Lord. Amen. They may not hear and understand the depths of what you're doing as we hear the Word proclaimed. They may not understand the depths of your testimony and what God has delivered you from. But I tell you, they will catch on to what you're doing in the house of the Lord. These little children, they're crying out. And I'll tell you, their cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David," it was stirring up the chief priests. Because I'll tell you, their cries of even the children, the smallest of children, they can give glory unto God even now. Amen. And I pray that one day my children and your children can say that Daddy's King and Mama's King is my King. Because as they humble themselves before this holy King, worthy of all possible honor and worthy of all glory because He is holy, I pray that one day our children will be able to get down on their knees and they'll be able to say, "Hosanna to the highest. My salvation has come down all the way from heaven. He has liberated me. He has freed me from the dominion of sin."
Amen.
And I will follow Him all the days of my life, even if it costs me my life and to bear a cross of suffering and shame. Because that's what my Lord did for me. Jesus said, "Don't hush those children." He said, "Did you not realize that? Have you not read?" I thought that was so funny when I read that. I almost just burst out laughing. Jesus said to the scribes and chief priests, "Have you not read your Bible? Have you not read the Old Testament? Do you not know that out of mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" Jesus left them immediately after that as a picture of judgment. Because there were going to be some that even though they were going to face a disappointment because they didn't understand that Jesus had to die. You know, we're going to face disappointments. We're going to have things that we don't understand until we look back. But I tell you, do not allow that to take your eyes off Jesus. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our King. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our time, our talents, our treasures, all that we have. And let us give it freely from a heart that's been changed and transformed by His glory and grace. Let us walk in humility. And even if we face shame for standing up for Jesus, let us know that the Father will honor those who will stand up for His name. And as the world looks on and they want to allow the world to creep in more and more into the church, let us push it back and say that the church is not a place for big business. The church is the place for the Father's business.
Amen.
And let's be about what He'd have us to do as we stand and sing.